Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, where we have begun a series of studies last week in this short epistle of Peter's. Last week we looked at the introduction. This morning we want to continue on the subject of the knowledge of the truth by looking at the truth about Christian growth. The truth about Christian growth, and I start with a question. It's a postulation. I'm wondering, it's my hypothesis. Could there be a reason why today's church in general, and please don't be offended by what I'm going to say because I do not believe that it's true of our fellowship. But as I look at the church as a whole, could it be said that our church in America specifically, and indeed the church in the world today, is lacking in Christian growth? Could it be said, or why is it, that we see so many Christians who've been Christians for years completely unfamiliar with their Bibles? Why is it that we see so many Christians today so lackadaisical in prayer or so neglectful of fellowship or so unwilling to serve on the mission field or in the church in the ministry? Why is that? Well, I'm glad to say that I don't feel that way about this fellowship at all. So anything that I'm going to share today, please understand, it's the heart of Peter, as the heart of God is communicated through the scripture, but it's a warning to us and an encouragement to us as a fellowship to continue in Christian growth, to continue so that these things won't happen to us as a fellowship, as individual Christians. Let's open up in a word of prayer asking God to help us to understand what it takes to grow as a Christian in Christ. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship and the time of fellowship. Thank you for friends and for family, and specifically for those that are visiting today and those that haven't been here in a while. We thank you that they're with us today. And Lord God, we ask that as we get into your word today, that you would speak to each individual heart. Lord, that you would go above and beyond anything I might say and speak directly to your people, to myself as well, from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The theme of this book, the knowledge of the truth, comes out loud and clear in this first major section where we're again talking about the truth about Christian growth. You're going to see that the word knowledge is a key word in this epistle. Knowledge, that is knowing something or about something or knowing someone. And so we look at the first few verses here in verses 3 and 4. And Russell shared these verses as we opened up our service today. His, that is God's, divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Do you see that word knowledge there employed once again? Through our knowledge of him, we experience divine power. That is, the knowledge of God and of Jesus is the true source of divine power. Now, I don't know about you, but I like power. When I plug in my guitar, and my wife isn't home, I like to hear it loud. When I listen to my stereo or I'm watching a movie, and my wife is in the other room perhaps, she does not like loud noises, I want to feel the room shake. When the spaceships go overhead, I want the couch to rumble. I like power. I like it. And when I'm behind the wheel, and I drive a stick shift for a reason, I like power. I don't want the car to decide for me when it's going to zoom out into the fast lane. I want to control that. And so I have a stick shift and I put it in the lower gear and I'm off. I like power. But here's the problem. When you expect power and it's not there, oh, is that disappointing? You step on the gas and the car just dies. You go to turn on your television and it's not working. The power's out. When we have a lack of power in those areas, we don't have what we're looking for. We don't have what it takes to hear what we're listening to or experience what we're looking to experience. The same is true in spiritual things. We need divine power. That is, the power can't come from us. And so this truth, the knowledge of God and of Jesus is the true source of divine power, should inspire us to look to God for that which we look for when we turn on the stereo, when we turn the key in the ignition. If we're looking for power, that is the ability, that is everything you need to be the Christian that God has called you to be, it has to come through something. It comes through the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus. And that is why, brothers and sisters, as a church, Calvary Chapel spends so much time instructing you in the knowledge of the truth. Because we want you to be powerful for Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? The more you know, the more equipped you are to serve. The more you know, the more equipped you are to pray. The more you know, the more equipped you are to understand God's word, to be able to enter into relationship, healthy relationships. And that knowledge comes from God, and that is communicated to us through his word. And that is why we don't just get together to have social times, although we do that at times. Or we just don't get together to just go to the beach, although we're, as you know, going to the beach for our baptism fellowship this weekend coming up, next Saturday, weather permitting. Pray that weather would permit and God would allow. But as I look at this, I realize we get together primarily as a church family to gain knowledge and understanding of the truth. So my job primarily as the pastor of this church is to equip you with the knowledge of the truth, that you might be powerful in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. That God would work through you. If I'm not doing that, all the other things don't matter. In fact, there are some teachers and pastors that rather than teaching knowledge, teach something manipulative and that would cause you to be dependent on them. I'm probably never going to write a book. But if I did, the title would be Emptying Churches. Because I strongly believe that my role is to so empower you, as God empowers me with the word and the power of God, that you just can't take it anymore and you need to go do something for God. Whether it's on the mission field, or whether it's taking the message to the streets, or whether it is that God just calls you out to do something he's called you to do. Whatever it is, understand something, that needs to be the case. We can also empty churches in another way, by challenging people with the truth. You see, what happens when someone's playing games and they don't really want to live for God, and you challenge them with the truth, they have one of two choices. They can stay and grow, or they can go. Because you can't stay in an environment where the expectation is that you are going to grow in the knowledge of God and his son Jesus Christ. You can't stay there indefinitely without growing. You must do one of two things, grow or go. But to go in the power of the Spirit is a good thing. To go because you don't want to live for God, that's a bad thing. I pray that no one ever leaves here because they just don't want to live for God. But if you don't want to live for God, it's probably the best thing. To grow is better. To go is the result of growing. And so we see this. We see this truth, divine power. And divine power provides us with everything that we need. Did you hear me? Everything. Did you hear me? Everything that we need. Everything that we need to live godly lives. That's why Peter says, everything we need for life and godliness. And that comes through our knowledge of him. So if you remain ignorant of the truths of Scripture and the relationship with God, you will lack the power and you will lack that which you need. Let me change that equation. If you're lacking things that you need to live godly, you're lacking the knowledge of the truth. So if right now in your life, you can measure your life and say, I am lacking everything that I need for life and godliness. I didn't talk about millions of dollars or big homes or cars. I said everything for life and godliness. If you're lacking what you need for life and godliness and you're a new Christian, that makes sense to me. That's why you're here this morning, that you might be equipped and empowered with the truth, the knowledge of the truth. But if you've been a Christian for some time and you still lack that which you need for life and godliness, only one thing can be true, and that is you are lacking divine power because you're lacking the knowledge of the truth. There are many Christians who go through their whole lives and seldom, if ever, read the Bible, let alone the Old Testament. There are so many Christians that have never been to a prayer meeting. There are so many Christians who run right out the back door and don't build relationships in the church or never get involved in serving or never get involved in missions. And the reason that is true is because they don't have the power, and the reason they don't have the power is because they don't have the knowledge of the truth. Because if you had that knowledge, you'd have no other choice, because it's everything that we need. He's called us by his own divine glory. See what it says there? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That means, quite simply, that he's called us by his own divine glory despite our human weakness. That is, we have no glory. He's called us by his glory. Whose glory? His glory. Whose glory? His glory. And he's called us by his own divine goodness despite our sinful nature. His goodness despite our sinful nature. Whose goodness? His goodness. Whose goodness? His goodness. His divine power provides us with everything that we need to live godly lives. And his divine power provides us also with very great and precious promises. I like promises. Anyone here like promises? I like promises. How about this promise? In this world you will suffer tribulation. No, I don't like that promise. Some promises I like, some promises I'm not so happy about. But the promises that we're talking about are described in this way. Verse 4, through these, that is, through the divine power, through the knowledge of God, through the process, through his own glory and goodness, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. I like very great and precious promises. I'll take those promises. He has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's a mouthful. What does that mean? These very great and precious promises through his divine power promise us significant things. The first, he's promised to create in us his own divine nature. Can I hear an amen? See, divine power creates divine nature. When God's divine power created the universe, the creation was divine because it was created by God. When sin entered the world, it became corrupted. And no longer could God say, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. After man failed to serve God and rebelled against God, sin entered the universe, and so much more happened than we can possibly imagine. We went from heaven on earth to what we have today. Murders, adultery, sin, wars, plagues, awful experiences. And that happened because of sin, not because of God's divine nature. God created nature divine. We corrupted it. As it says here, we can escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God did not create that corruption. That corruption is a corruption of what God created. God did not create evil. Evil is the result of what happens when man rebels against God. Don't assign evil to God. Evil is the corruption of what God created. So understanding that, we know that he's promised to create in us his own divine nature. That is the nature of God in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, by his Spirit, revealing to us the knowledge of the truth. He's also promised to deliver us from our own sinful nature, because you see, here's the thing, we have two natures warring within us, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and 8. We have an old nature, a human nature, a fallen nature, a sinful nature, which would do the things that, listen, quite frankly, our flesh wants to do. What happens to us when we allow ourselves to be controlled by our sinful nature is this. We do the things we would do without God. But when we allow ourselves to be controlled by God's Spirit, through the power of the Word, the divine power of the knowledge of the truth, then we do the things that God would be pleased with and that God would have us to do. And that is not us, because your sinful nature would do the opposite. It's the divine nature. Do you realize that as a Christian, that you can only please God because He has given you His divine nature by faith? Do you understand that? Amen? Anything you do that pleases God, you do because God has decided, chosen to respond to your faith and live inside of you by faith. And because He's imparted to you His divine nature and He's promised to do this, you can please God by worshiping Him. You can please God by serving Him. You can please God by obeying Him. Without the divine nature, you are totally depraved. Oh, but Pastor Tim, I know some people who are not Christians, who are good people. You know, I do too, by my standards. But here's the problem. By God's standards, they're not good people. They're totally depraved. Nothing they do can wash with God. Nothing they do can undo the bad, the evil that they do on a continual basis. But for you and I, forgiven of our trespasses and our sins in Jesus Christ, by His blood shed on the cross for our sins, you and I have been given the divine nature. And having the divine nature as spiritual beings, we can please God. Amen? I know this sounds very theological. That's because it is. It's an understanding, a basic understanding of who God is, His nature, our nature, and how He is able to impart to us His nature so that we can live for Him. Remember, we're talking about divine power. I'm explaining how Peter is describing it here and how it is imparted to us. So He's promised to create in us His own divine nature, and He's also promised to deliver us from the sinful nature. I'm very excited about that. Because here's the problem. I don't know if you've noticed this. Sin is ever present with us, as the New Testament writer says. It's ever present with me. As David said, my sin is continually before my face. That is, when I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, sin is staring me in the eye. I have a sinful nature, and I'm constantly warring against it by the power of the Spirit. And sometimes I'm doing the right thing. I do that which I want to do through the power of God. And sometimes I do that which I want to do in my flesh in rebellion against God. The question is, what part of my nature am I going to plug in? You see, if I plug in, so to speak, using that electrical example, to the power source of God, then I work as a Christian. Not that my work saved me, but my works are the result of plugging in. And so now here I am, I'm plugged in, and I function. But here's the thing, if I unplug, then I revert to my battery power. And when that happens, you know what happens. Have you ever seen a battery that's been around for a few too many years? It corrodes. Gets all that green and white nasty stuff. What is that stuff? It's disgusting. And I have to be careful. I can't leave my batteries in my tape deck or my chest set for too long, because with heat and the changes in temperature, something happens. Those perfectly good batteries corrode. And I find that when I run on battery power, when I run on my own power, my own sinful nature, inevitably, at first things might seem okay, inevitably my works simply corrode. They amount to nothing. They become green and nasty. So what I'm telling you is what Peter's telling you. Plug in. Very simple. We use that term all the time in the church today. Most people don't know what it means. Plug in. Plug into fellowship. Plug into service. Plug into prayer. Plug into being in Bible study. Plug in. Get involved. We're talking about Christian growth, right? Amen? Plug in. It will happen. It will work. If you don't, it won't. And so he goes on now in verse 5, for this very reason. Everything we've stated, for this very reason, because we need the divine power in our lives, that Jesus Christ and God the Father, they are the source of divine power. Because of this, we read in verses 5 through 7, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. That's quite a shopping list, isn't it? I know when I go to the Costco, I have a list. Because I get in there and I'm the first thing I'm assaulted with is the big screen televisions. And then I forget everything I came to get. I need a list when I walk into a wholesale retail place. I need to know what I'm looking for because there's so much out there. I could come home with a year's supply of toilet paper. I need to make sure that I have my list. Brothers and sisters, we have a list. We're going to go through this list this morning. It's really not that complicated. But this is the list that will allow you to understand this truth, that the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to effectively and productively transform our lives. Amen? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to effectively and productively transform our lives. If you get everything on the list, you can make the recipe. Have you ever started a recipe? You start to make something, and suddenly you need baking powder or baking soda. Or if you're like me, you think, what's the difference? I got one. Who needs the other? They both have the word baking in it. You bakers out there are saying, oh, no, they're not the same thing. You need everything on the list to complete the recipe. Otherwise, something's missing. Taste. You ever eat food that had no taste? Occasionally I'll get a cold and my taste buds die. I don't know what happens. Maybe you've experienced that. Oh, could you imagine? God forbid I should have to go through life. Eddie Mac, God forbid we should have to go through life without taste. What would we do? Take me home, Lord. I mean, what would food be without taste? And what would life be without these things in our lives? What would life be if it wasn't effective for Christ? If it wasn't productive for Christ? If it didn't change us? If it didn't transform our lives? You know what it would be? The very thing I described to you when we opened up our service. A church that's lacking in prayer. A church that's lacking in knowledge of the Word. A church that lacks in fellowship, service, missions. A church without taste. That is, without flavor. That is, without power. Now, again, I want to stress, I said this up front, I don't believe that that describes us. Not because I want to say we're the best church and everyone else is getting it wrong. No, I just believe because we have an emphasis on the knowledge of the truth, this can't happen. Just like if you put salt on your popcorn, you're going to taste it. We're the salt of the earth. We need that flavor. We need to have that experience. Let me explain something to you. My job is to season the pot. My job is to give you the knowledge of the truth so that you don't lack in flavor or in power. I want to share this truth that Peter is sharing. We have a list. And this list equips us to grow in our knowledge of Christ because it's by God's divine power. Please hear me. By God's divine power. Not my power, not my ability as a pastor, not your ability as a Christian, not the ability of this church or its leadership. It's God's divine power that equips you to grow in the knowledge of Christ. It's God's divine power. We know that. The introduction made that clear. But we are empowered to richly add to our faith. I want to follow that analogy of the soup on the stove. You know, you add things to flavor it. You add things. You need the soup. You need the stock. You know, you might not be able to do anything about that. That's given to you, perhaps. But you need to flavor it. And I want to stress that analogy here because we add to our faith. Does it not say, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith? Let me say this right up front. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. We can't add faith to our lives. We can add to our faith. In our lives. But we can't add faith. We have to receive faith from God. We receive faith. Through faith, we receive God's grace and His mercy and His love. Amen? So let's just start with that. Let's say God gives us the stock. You start with that. You can't do that. You can't create faith. God has to do that work in your life. Having done that work, though, it's not over. And this is where works come into play. You see, works don't happen because we're trying to please God. Works happen because we love God and they're the natural result of wanting to please God. It's not something we have to do. It's something we do because we love God. Like you bring flowers to your wife because you love her, gentlemen. Or you do something nice or cook a nice meal, ladies, for your husband because you love him. It's not because it's expected. It's because it's what happens when you love someone. Now, looking at this, we are empowered to richly, again, empowered to richly add to the faith that we've received from God in Christ. And having been empowered, this is what God says we can do through his power. We are called to experience his divine nature by his divine power by adding goodness to our faith. Goodness to our faith. Now, we know that faith is belief. Faith is trust. Faith is confidence in God, fidelity, loyalty to Jesus Christ. Yes, there's a part of that which we are a part of, but it's initiated by God. But we add goodness to that faith, having believed in God. Listen, the devils believe and they tremble. Having believed, we need to add goodness to that faith. What is goodness? Goodness is a virtuous thought. That is thinking right, thinking properly. Feelings, actions, morality, modesty, purity. These things, thinking correctly, acting correctly, feeling correctly, that is what we're talking about when we talk about goodness. And we need to add that to our faith. Why? Because without goodness we can't be saved? No. Without Jesus Christ we can't be saved. But our faith will never grow, and we will never become the people that God has called us to be if we don't plug in. And by plugging in and experiencing God's divine nature and his divine power, we can become the people God has called us to be, and that requires adding goodness to our faith. Now, it's not just goodness. We've talked a lot about knowledge as well. Notice he goes on to say, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. Now, knowledge. Knowledge is practical intelligence. I like the fact that goodness is mentioned first. Kind of tells me that what you do is more important than what you know. And that true knowledge is about putting into practice that which you know. So I may know that it's bad to smoke because it's going to give me cancer. But if I continue to smoke, I don't do well. That's not goodness. I'm not doing the right thing. I may know that it's bad for me, but I'm not doing the right thing. So do I really know that it's bad for me? Not really. It's not practical knowledge. It's theoretical knowledge. It doesn't become practical until I put it into practice. And so he says, okay, put it into practice. Add goodness to your faith. And then to goodness, add knowledge. Practical knowledge, practical intelligence, understanding, moral wisdom, right living. It goes hand in hand with what you do and what you know. And then to knowledge, self-control. Might as well get up and walk out of here right now, right? Self-control. Who can control themselves, really? Oh, yeah, 80% of the time, I'm just fine. It's the other 20% of the time. When I turn on a cable network news program and I have to listen to one of the commentators, who I'll not mention by name, say that there's this group of people living in America who want us to go back to the Stone Age and believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and that somehow to say that homosexuality is wrong is ridiculous, and to believe that God created the earth thousands of years ago and not millions of billions of years ago is archaic and ridiculous. This is what I heard. I had to turn it off. I got so mad. I couldn't control myself. Many times when I'm faced with things that are beyond my ability to control, I have to cry out to God and say, God, help me. Because I'm going to kill somebody right now. The other day we were driving over to the church and back, and I think they were having a convention in the area of difficult and aggressive drivers. They all got on the road. You know the way those classic car conventions take place, they all meet at a local restaurant, then everybody's driving with the classic cars. Of course, they drive carefully. But I think aggressive drivers got together the other night and decided to try to kill as many people as they could on the way home. And it's very difficult to see such injustice in the universe, to see people not using their blinkers and talking on the cell phone and cutting people off and racing and drag racing. How about the motorcycles this time of year? And you look around, where's a cop when you need him? It's a good thing I'm not a police officer, because I'd probably do most of my work when I was off duty. Self-control. It is very hard under certain circumstances, when people annoy me, or when I feel that there's injustice, or I feel that someone is blaspheming God or criticizing my faith on national television. It is very hard for me to control myself. But it's possible through God's divine power. It's difficult because I want to unplug and go crazy. Go all corrupt on them. But here's the thing. I need to stay plugged into God. I need God's divine nature, his divine power in my life, that I might react in a way that exercises self-control. Another thing, the sin and the temptation of sin. Oh man, our flesh just loves this stuff. We're addicted to sin. And until you admit that about yourself, you're going to keep walking around saying, you know what, I'm struggling. Oh, pray for me, I'm struggling. Of course you're struggling. You have a sinful nature. You're addicted to sin. Not every sin. You have your own sins that you're addicted to. I have my own. We have our things. Selfishness, greed, materialism, possessiveness, jealousy, gossip, lying, cheating, lust, you name it. It's out there. Pick one or don't. You will find that there are many times where we just have, as human beings, a particular weakness. And that's where self-control comes in, through God's divine power. Mastering desires and passions. That is, you controlling them, not them controlling you. Controlling your sensual appetites, whether it's food or an appetite for lust. It's only ever going to happen as you grow as a Christian through God's divine power. Amen? It's only ever going to happen in that way. And so add self-control to knowledge. And then we have perseverance. Add perseverance to your self-control. It's quite a list, isn't it? Full shopping cart. Quite a list. Perseverance. Perseverance means to be steadfast, to be constant, to be victorious, and to endure trials and sufferings. That is, when you're going through a bad time, you're still the same person than you were before the bad time. That is, you don't lose your mind and say something like, "Menage a miseria," you know, "Why is my life so miserable?" in Italian, which I say a lot. And my life isn't miserable, but sometimes it feels like that. Or when, have you ever had a case of the dropsies? For that day, for whatever reason, you suffer from a bizarre disorder that everything you pick up, you drop. Or is it just me? It just comes and goes. I don't understand it. It's a coordination thing, perhaps. It's like I pick up my keys, I drop them. Glass of water gets knocked over. You know, I go outside, I knock something over. It just one of those days, inevitably, it continues until I lose my mind. I'm like, what is going on? It is hard to persevere when things keep coming at you. Have you ever known that? It's like rapid fire trials. Boom, you lost your job. Boom, you lost your money. Boom, you lost your stock, you know, investments. Everything's gone. And then, you know, finally everything's good. And then all of a sudden your food is cold. Ah! What's going on? My whole world. Perseverance is being able to get through the successive trials and still maintain your testimony. Listen, you don't stay plugged in, you're done. You're cooked. So add perseverance, and then to perseverance, godliness. And you may be thinking like me, well, Pastor Tim, what's the difference between godliness and goodness? There is a difference. Godliness is reverence, respect, thinking, feeling, and acting properly toward God, specifically, but also to mankind, because it pleases God. Did you hear what I said? Reverent, respectful, thinking, feeling, and acting properly toward God and man. That's what it means to say that someone is godly. Godly. Oh, he's so godly. We're not saying he's God. We're saying he's godly. He has that quality of godliness. He's respectful. He thinks, he feels, he acts properly toward others and towards God. And then add to godliness two types of love. This really should be a recipe. Someone more clever than me would probably put it in a recipe form, on a recipe card. That's just an idea. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. You know, brotherly kindness is that Philadelphia type of love. It's brotherly love. And it's to sincerely love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have something in common. We have an affection, an affinity for people, our family, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's brotherly kindness. To be good to those that you love and you want to be good to. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not even an inferior type of love. It's a good love. But he doesn't end there. He says, add to brotherly kindness, agape. That is love. King James, charity. That is the kind of love that's an unwavering commitment to others that is unconditional and unbreakable. That takes brotherly kindness to the third power. Is anyone getting the impression that we just simply don't have everything on our recipe list? It's because we're not plugged in. And if we're not growing as Christians, it's because we haven't filled our shopping cart with all the things we need. The recipe can't be completed. We're substituting baking soda for baking powder. We're trying to make it work with things that don't work, like entertainment. Oh, instead of perseverance, I think I'll put entertainment in there. Or you know what? Instead of self-control, I'm going to take primal therapy. I'm just going to go and scream every time someone drives me crazy. Or instead of goodness, I'm going to go eye for an eye. We try to compensate for these things, but this is the recipe for godliness. This is the recipe for being a person that's life is effectively changed, productively transformed. This is the recipe for Christian growth. And you know, his divine power also does something else. It protects us. It prevents us from being ineffective and unproductive. It not only enables us to be effective and productive, it protects us or prevents us from being ineffective and unproductive. Look at verses 8 through 9. For if, notice there's an if there, because there's an action on our part that we have to exercise. If you possess these qualities, if your shopping cart is full, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, what does that mean? Continually increasing. No, we're fully stocked here. We're good. We don't need to go shopping. No, increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I run this program on my computer. It's called a virus scan program. I'm sure many of you run it as well. Because every once in a while, you open up an email and some weird message comes up. And you get that feeling, uh-oh. And if you're like me, you know, I'm a little technical savvy, but, you know, you start, you know, Control-Alt-Delete. If you're working on a PC, you start closing files, you start running your virus scan, and you depend on that scan because that scan will protect your hard drive and your computer and your operating system, right? You know, we have all of these wonderful things in Christ, all of these wonderful and precious promises running constantly in our lives if we choose to plug in. We quite literally, by being the people that God has called us to be, will be protected, and it will prevent us from being ineffective and unproductive. It'll scan our lives and keep us safe. But so often we just don't utilize the power that God has given us. You see, Christian growth is a constant and continuing process throughout our earthly lives. That's why we need to do this in increasing measure. To be ineffective is to be idle, lazy, slow, or unwilling to produce. To be unproductive is to be unfruitful or unable to produce. And what God's word and the knowledge of the truth will do will prevent you from being that kind of person. So that describes you this morning, ineffective and unproductive. That's why you're ineffective and unproductive. It's because you're not plugged in. Now, neglecting Christian growth will leave us spiritually handicapped. Now, I mean no disrespect to anyone here this morning who is physically handicapped in any way. But let's face it, when someone is handicapped, it implies that something is lacking. That is, something's not working properly. Our legs, our eyes, our ears. Something's not working, and so we're classified as handicapped because we are not functioning at 100% of our intended functionality. We're handicapped. Now, I don't golf, but I know if you do, they give you a handicap. The idea being, if they don't, you're not competitive. A handicap simply describes something is lacking or something's missing. Something needs to be made up for. Okay? Well, listen, what did he tell us in verse 9? If anyone does not have them, what is them? Our shopping cart, filled with all the things we talked about. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. What Peter is telling us is that we will be nearsighted. You know, that word is myopic. And that's if you're described and diagnosed as myopic, it means you're nearsighted. You can see very near, but not very far. I wear contact lenses and glasses when I'm not because I'm nearsighted. That is, I can see perfectly fine to about here without my contacts. One little problem, I'm getting older. So now when I put my contacts in, I can't see anywhere from here to here. So I hold my Bible out. My arm is getting shorter. Not my eyes. It's my arm. And I just, you know, what's going on? Well, I'm getting older. And my eye doctor told me that even though I've been nearsighted my whole life, when I put the corrective lenses in, I no longer have the ability to see up close. So now I got it in reverse. What to do? Too young for bifocals. But that's the answer. Bifocals are the answer. And some of you wear bifocals, right? Don't say amen. We're nearsighted if we don't plug in. We can be spiritually handicapped. And being nearsighted means we're unable to see anything afar off. You can't see it coming. You don't have wisdom. You don't have understanding. Or, he goes on to say, not just nearsighted, but the worst case scenario, blind. Blind. Now, we joke about, oh my goodness, I'm blind as a bat. But no, someone really blind, can't see, is significantly handicapped. They're unable to see at all or visualize anything. And spiritually speaking, that means unable to see or visualize the truth. They can't see what's really happening in their lives. They're blinded to the truth. And this will happen, brothers and sisters, this will happen, brothers and sisters, this will happen if we neglect Christian growth. We'll become spiritually handicapped. And finally, he says there in that section, we'll forget that we've been forgiven of our sins through faith in Christ. Isn't that amazing? We can actually forget. Now, when you get older, they have this stuff, ginkgo biloba. You take it so you'll remember to take ginkgo biloba. Because you'd forget otherwise. And what happens is we forget things. Has that ever happened? You know, now I don't want to say this has always happened, but the older I get, now I get up from the kitchen and I go to my desk and I get to my desk. I'm not even sure it's my desk. Why did I get up? I have no idea. I have to walk all the way back to the kitchen, sit down, and the minute I sit down, I remember. And I have to repeat it several times to make sure that when I get to my desk, I still remember. It is so easy as we get distracted and we're doing many things and we're stressed out and we get older. It is very easy at times to forget things. As you grow as a Christian, it becomes very easy to forget. You've been forgiven. Do you know what that means? Clean slate. You're thinking, oh, Pastor Tim, the stuff you're talking about, I can't do this. Of course you can't. Who said you had to? Remember, plug in. Divine power, divine nature. You're forgetting that God died on a cross for your sins and has empowered you to do all these things he's encouraging you to do. He's saying add to your faith, but he's given you the credit card to go shopping. It's all paid for, paid in full, amen? You're forgetting that God paid the price. Don't forget that. Please don't forget that. If you don't have these things, you start to forget. You've been cleansed from your past sins. What a glorious, can I hear an amen? What a glorious truth, thank you. Now, his divine power in verses 10 through 11, as we close, also motivates us to grow in our knowledge of Christ. And I need motivation. I do. My motivation for working out? I don't like to buy new clothes. No, it's vanity. Let's be honest. Baptism fellowship's coming up this Saturday. Got to fit into my bathing suit. Vanity. Let's face it. We need motivation. We even need motivation to do what's right for our bodies. Eat right. work out, take care of ourselves, because we would rather binge on junk food. But we need motivation. Our motivation is we might want to live a little longer. We might want to have better quality of life in our older years or even now. We might want to look a little bit better. We might want to wear those clothes that we like so much in the summertime. So we're motivated to do things that are right for us by questionable motivation, but we're motivated. Well, listen, God's divine power does motivate us. It not only equips us, it not only prevents us from being ineffective and unproductive, it also motivates us. Look at verses 10 through 11. Therefore, here's our conclusion, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. I love that. You know something? Christian growth assures us. It assures us that we are in fact called and chosen by God. Please don't think that what Peter is saying is save yourself. Get out there and exert effort to make sure you're saved. That's not what he's saying. He's saying be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. That is, prove that which is already true by your actions. That is, faith works. You have faith, let it be worked in and through your life. I think of a scripture, and actually Sarah Jane's going to put the scripture up on the board, up on the screen, in Philippians 2 verses 12 through 13, something Paul said that is often misquoted and often misunderstood. Paul said, therefore, his conclusion, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh my goodness, Pastor Tim, are you saying we work out our salvation? Yeah, we work out what God has already worked in. Look what it says in the next verse. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Amen. Just when we're in danger of thinking we have to do, God shows us that it's already done. It's a question of plugging in. And so Christian growth assures us that we are in fact called and chosen by God. We are eager to work out what's been worked in us. Our actions don't cause us to be saved. They prove that we are saved. Amen? Amen? Now, Christian growth assures us that we're in fact called and chosen by God, but it also guarantees us that we'll be victorious in our earthly life. We go on in verse 10. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Do you understand the impact of that statement? If you do these things, you will never fall. Never. That's an absolute. I don't usually like to speak in absolutes. I don't like to say, you always do that, or you never do that. I don't like to say, oh, this always works, or this never works. But what the Bible is saying in absolute, if you do these things, what these things? Have you been listening? I'm not going to repeat them. I spent the better part of this morning sharing with you what these things are. If you do these things, you will never fall. You're looking for a recipe that always comes out good? One that always works? Plug in. Divine power, divine nature, you will never fall. I love that. We must choose to obey God's word in God's power and by God's grace. We will surely fall into sin if we choose to disobey God's word. That's the implication there as well. If you do these things, you'll never fall. If you don't do these things, you will fall. If anyone thinks he's strong, let him take heed lest he fall. You will fall. So the question is, are we doing these things? Are we growing as Christians? Now, finally, Christian growth promises us that we will be abundantly blessed and for all eternity. For in verse 11, a most encouraging verse that we close on, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the icing on that cake. Really. If the recipe were the cake, that would be the icing. What we're finding out here is that through divine power, we are abundantly blessed for all eternity. All eternity. That's a long time, would you agree? That's forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? We will be richly rewarded for our obedience to God's word. And we richly add to our faith in Christ now, as we've been instructed, and he richly adds to our faith for all eternity. That means he does the cooking. That means he, for all eternity, will care for us and provide for us. And if we can just get through this temporal existence now, doing the things that God has called us to do, once we enter into God's presence, we'll never have a care nor a need. And that's why they call it heaven. Amen? The presence of God. We will be welcomed into Christ's presence for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, you have so challenged us this morning, and we, quite frankly, find it hard to believe at times in our flesh that you would even do this work for us and through us and in us. And yet you've promised. These are great and precious promises. I guess all we need to do is believe. But not just believe, but add to our faith all of the things that we've talked about today by your divine power and strength. Lord, what can we do except ask you humbly to do what only you can do through us, in us, and for us? We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.